Good morning, family. This morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from verse 21 through 26. It reads this way. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteousness and declared righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. Some translation says he would be just and the justifier. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, as we hear your word. By your spirit, we're pricked in heart. We ask, Father, that you would do a work this day. We know that your word has power. We know that it never returns to you void, but it accomplishes exactly what you send it to do. And in that, we are grateful. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. The message today is entitled, Can the Unrighteous Become Righteous? If you commit a serious crime, if you committed a serious crime against someone that you really loved, and now you're waiting for your court case to come up, and it comes up, and you're concerned about the outcome, you know that you're guilty. You sit there in court, and then the judge acquits you. You're rendered not guilty, but it's on a technicality. You know what you did. Would that not guilty verdict alleviate on the inside the guilt that you feel? I've watched many shows where people were on the run from the law for years, and often a decade, two decades pass, and they get to a point where they get caught, and often what they say is, I'm relieved. I stop running. I'm facing the penalty for my actions. We do our best to be right, to do right, to do things that we feel are correct. But we continually fall short. We continually fail. We fall short. Not only do we fall short, as time goes on, the weight of those failures, the guilt, it increases. So that was the same story for the Old Testament Jewish people. As hard as they tried, they would come up short of God's standard. Matter of fact, in verse 10 through 12, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have become worthless. Okay, so if that's the case, what recourse do we have? Our text this morning says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. But now indicates history. Something has changed. The old way of doing things is in the past, and now something new has come. A new way that we would be able to be considered righteous before God. The law was never intended to be the vehicle that would save us. It was never intended to be the vehicle that would make us righteous. This is what the Bible tells us. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are subject to the law, so that every mouth may be shut and the whole world may become subject to God's judgment. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 15, it says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. So we see by these texts that the law was not there for us to be saved. The law was not there for us to become righteous. Verse 22 says this, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. The law must be perfectly kept. The law must be perfectly kept for both the Jew and the Gentile. That did not happen. It's actually in our condition impossible. Listen, God does not grade on a curve. It is not as if, hey, I will take the top 30% that comes the closest to perfection. No. We would have to keep the law perfectly, and we could not. The law cannot be abolished, but there is one who kept the law perfectly on our behalf. God never intended for the law to be a vehicle for salvation. God's standard, which we cannot keep, brought about guilt. A recognition of our need for rescue. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All have missed the mark. All failed in accomplishing this goal and has fallen short of God's glory. What does that mean? We were created to give God glory. But not only that, we were created to share in God's glory. Sin has caused us to feel the weight of coming up short. Sin has called us to feel that weight of coming up short, so on the inside, we feel the guilt associated with coming up short. Instead of us glorifying God and partaking in God's glory. Imagine, we are walking around with that guilt and our heads down low. The Bible tells us that God is the lifter of our heads, that we are those to share in God's glory. Verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over sin previously." What we see here is the high price paid. The high price paid. Why? Because sin is the greatest disease that mankind has been infected with. It has infected us in such a way that all things are distorted. God does not wink at sin. Why? Because God and man have been separated through sin. Our separation from God is due to sin. Not only are we separated from God through sin, but we are separated from one another through sin. Not only are we separated from God through sin, not only are we separated from one another through sin, but we are separated from our purpose. Everything is distorted. The way that we think, our desires, the things that we do. Sin has brought about suffering and pain and death and separation. Oh, it's no small thing. Why such a high price? Because God is holy. God is perfect in all his ways. And he will not be in the presence of sin. So, what did he do? He paid a high price. He satisfied his wrath by sending his son as an atoning sacrifice. Think about this. It says God presented him, meaning Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. You have to have this picture in your mind. In the Old Testament, when a lamb, the only remission of sin is blood. So the old sacrificial system, a lamb would be sacrificed time and time again. Animals were sacrificed for the atonement temporarily for the Jews. That was the law. Before they sacrificed the lamb, they would lay their hands on that lamb. And an indication, being symptomatic of the sin that we have, is being placed on this lamb, and that blood shed by the lamb would atone for the sins that we committed. The innocent receiving the penalty for the guilty. But that was temporal. In this new way, the sacrifice was his son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. This is what verse 26 says. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declared righteous, the one who has faith in Jesus. He would be just in the justifier. If the only way to be made righteous is through Jesus Christ, and if the law could not make one righteous, the question comes, what about the Old Testament Jews? How did they become righteous? If Jesus came after them, God is just and God is wise. In his wisdom, he had the Old Testament Jews look forward to the promise. That's what the text is saying here, where it says that because of his restraint, God passed over sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. In other words, because God is right and just and fair, the criteria is the same. No, the law must be kept, but you couldn't keep it. But my son kept it perfectly in your stead. So the Old Testament saints, look forward to the promise of the Messiah to come. And his sacrifice, him dying, covers them through faith in the promise to come. And for us, who are 2,000 plus years removed from Jesus being on that cross, we look back at the finished work, and in the same action that Jesus did on our behalf, we receive his righteousness by putting our trust in him because of what he did. Wow. So, God is just and the justifier. He shows his justice. He showed his righteousness. He showed his wisdom. He satisfied his wrath, not by removing the standard, but by the only one who kept the standard, giving us his righteousness. So a couple of things are taking place here. Number one, God being just and the justifier. He said we're just, that we're in right standing legally. Those who started out guilty, knowing that we had come up short, knowing that he does not operate on a curve, knowing there was no way to come to the Father because he's holy. What kind of love is this? We have no context for this kind of love, that God would take the guilty, the unrighteous, and make them righteous. Guilt and shame removed. That we are justified. We are no longer guilty. Not because the law doesn't matter, but because another kept the law perfectly in our stead. Not only are we not guilty, but the just wrath of God is paid in full by the Lamb. The full weight of the penalty was placed on him. And then he imparted his perfect righteousness to us. It would be one thing for us to receive forgiveness. That would not have changed our condition. Our condition was changed by us having Jesus' righteousness imparted onto us, and we have received the Holy Spirit so that we could live righteous before him. That we would be changed. That we would be partakers of his glory. That we would be in the position to give him glory and be partakers of his glory. And he would be taking us from one state of glory to another. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you because we have no context for this type of love. That you would take the guilty, the rebel, and place them in your family, Lord. As we ponder what you have done in your perfect wisdom, being just, not turning a blind eye to sin, but your son coming as the spotless lamb, living a perfect life, following the law fully, and then taking away our guilt and shame. Oh Lord, so often we don't view sin in the full weight of it and all that it has done. But for you to pay such a high price, you understand the full ramifications of it. We thank you for what you have done, Lord, and we give you glory. And Lord, we pray for the one that is listening to this message and they feel that guilt and they understand their failures and they've tried and tried and tried and they've come up empty, that you would do a work in their heart by the power of your word, Lord, and by the move of your spirit. That you would break up the fallow ground, that you would break up the stony heart, and you would give them a heart of flesh. That you would draw them and lead them to repentance. That they would turn away from their sinful life and they would run to the cross and receive your gift of grace. If they're hearing this, it's because you're calling them, Lord. Would you do a deep work in that heart, Lord? We thank you that you have imparted righteousness, and that they, like us, could walk with you in holiness. That's the most beautiful demonstration of love in all of human history. And for that, we are grateful. We're looking forward to the day that we see you face to face. But in the meantime, Lord, as we walk on this earth, we have a confidence that he who started a good work in us, he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.